reading in verse 35 down through verse 41. Paul is addressing a person or a group of people who respond to his teaching on the resurrection in a mockingly sarcastic way. The good news is that because of that, we get more insight into the resurrection because of it. Verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Paul is earnestly defending the doctrine of the resurrection because of the impact that that resurrection and that doctrine has upon the whole of life. There is no Christianity apart from the resurrection. There is no labor in the Lord that is worthwhile apart from the resurrection. There really, folks, if I could word it very basically and simplistically, there is no reason to live apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is our hope, He is our confidence, He is our surety, and He alone is the name of which God has given to us under heaven, whereby we must be saved, and that we must continue to be saved, transformed into His very image. The Lord desires for us to be a people who bear about the imputed righteousness of Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and having now possessed that righteousness, spend the rest of our lives seeking to know Him, to have the intimacy with Him, to hear His words, to behold His person, to see the magnificent works, to see the glory in that of which the world calls foolishness, and of which the Jews see as a stumbling block and an offense. We as God's people gather to be a people that are utterly consumed with those things, because once you have beheld the beauty of Christ, there is no other beauty that can even compare to that beauty. We may walk through an art gallery and see a painting and admire that painting, but what is that painting compared to Jesus Christ? Whether words are more magnificent than His words, what other words can be quickened and living and abiding and living and reviving within us other than His words? What other bread can feed us to the fullness and the satisfaction that the bread of life, Jesus Christ? What other drink could cause us to be satisfied in Him other than that living water that only He can give? What is alcohol to that? Nothing. Shum devar, a Jewish person would say. There's nothing compared to that. And when I got saved, the Lord, by His grace, freed me from the bondages of alcohol, not because I just sat around and, you know, kind of forced myself to do that, but because I had met the fountain of living water. He freed me from drugs and all those types of things. Why? Because I'd met somebody that is far lovelier, far more satisfying than any drug that a mere man can formulate from the plants or out of a chemistry lab. What are those things compared to Him? Nothing. And so Paul is driving for this, and he is trying to drive the Corinthians to see the glory and the majesty of that resurrection, and not to allow these men that are within that congregation who are denying the bodily resurrection of saints, not allow those men to infect that, because verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 15, don't be deceived. You can't tolerate people like that, because evil communications corrupt good manners. There is this leaven that spreads through a congregation of when that false doctrine is communicated. So awake. Wake up. The Corinthians thought that they were spiritual, and yet they were missing it. They thought that they were full of knowledge and had the understanding of God. And Paul says, wake up. Awake to righteousness, verse 34. Stop sinning, because you have people in your own congregation who do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak that to your shame. I mean, folks, the membership of a local church is to be made up of believing people. People who have met the God of Abraham and of Isaac through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul is exhorting them and showing them the vanity, the absurdity of the refusal if there is no resurrection. Well, the preaching is empty and the believing is empty, and we are yet in our sins if there is no resurrection. And folks, it's not just the cross, right? It's not just the cross. It's the cross, the burial, and the what? And the resurrection. I've said this before, but I remember sitting in a grad class and the teacher glorying over the fact that there were all these books about the cross and all these books about the death of Christ, and I rejoice in that too, and he just went on and on and on. But frankly, folks, to rejoice in something like that is really nothing more than a Roman Catholic would do. No, what we rejoice in is not just the fact that He died. It's the fact that He died, He was buried, and He what? And He's living. And people saw Him. And because He's living, He can save people from their sins. A dead Savior can't save anybody, because He can't even save Himself. And so here, the Corinthian church was commanded to come out of their stupor, out of their sleepiness. They loved to listen to people who did a lot of talking, but they did not possess the power of God. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, go back a few pages in your Bible, let me show this in our sight. Paul says, verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know. This is what I want to know. Not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the what? The power. Because, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power. People can profess Christ, they can profess certain doctrines, but what I want to see is that doctrine possessing them, where their lives are changed, their walk of conduct is changed because of the Word of God working in their heart and life. The resurrection matters not only with Jesus Christ Himself, but it matters even within us who have been raised to walk in newness of life. And we have been raised to be made conformable unto His death, the Bible says. So here Paul is exhorting this church to come out of their numbness, just like he's exhorting us to come out of our stupor ourselves. Now, Paul anticipates here some within that congregation who would refuse to hear the apostolic instruction and argumentation. For the resurrection of the dead, he anticipates some sarcastic ridicule coming out from certain ones at Corinth. You'll see that in verse 35, but when he says, but some will say, now here's the first question, how are the dead raised up? And some will say, and with what body do they come? And we know that this is not a sincere question. How do we know that? Because in verse 36, Paul calls these people what? a fool, a moron, moronic. So Paul is not coming after them because they've asked a sincere question. He's coming after them because it is a sarcastic, ridicule type of questioning that these individuals are giving. Now, here's the simplistic answer to that. Here's the first question. How are the dead raised up? How are dead bodies raised up out of the ground? Well, here's the answer. God does it. Verse 38, but God gives it a what? A body. God does this. So what is the methodology by which dead people are raised up? God does this. Second question. When he says, in what body do they come? In other words, is it the same body? Is it a body like Lazarus that came out of the tomb? I mean, that man was raised up, wasn't he? He's bound with bandages. He comes right out. Lazarus, come forth. He comes right out of that tomb. They unbandage him. Is that the body that we're talking about? Is it a revived body that has flesh and blood? The answer to that is no. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So whatever body we're talking about, we're not talking about a body that possesses what? Flesh, like we know it here, and blood, like we know it here. So there is both a continuity in our body, and there is a discontinuity. In other words, when those disciples saw Jesus in his glorified body, they knew it was who? They knew it was Jesus. There's your continuity. But folks, there's a discontinuity. You and I realize and remember that Jesus showed up in a locked room without going through the door. Now that's a different type of body, isn't it? You try that in flesh and blood. And I guarantee you what's going to happen is the wall will win and you will get bruised up. And you will find out that you have blood going on in your body. So here's the simplistic answer. Well, how are these perishing bodies raised up? Well, God does this. Is it the same body? Well, it is the body, but it is not flesh and blood. So it is different. Now, Paul responds specifically to this question by calling this man, verse 36, ignorant. Do you like being called ignorant? How do you like to be in a conversation, you're in a debate, and the person looks at you and says, "You're ignorant." How do you respond to that? I usually respond this way. It hasn't happened too frequently, but I usually have this warm feeling kind of start at my toes, and it kind of comes up over my body. And that is usually the feeling of anger that comes over me. How dare that person say that to me? Paul responds to this sarcastic ridicule by calling this man ignorant. Well, why is he ignorant? Well, look at verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it what? All right, now here's why he's ignorant. Every farmer knows. You can imagine in your own mind. You can think of a corn kernel that's a seed. You can look at that seed and you can hold it in your hand, all right? You see that seed. Everybody knows that when you sow that seed, that corn is not made alive except what happens first to that seed? It what? It die. All right, now all of us know that, right? But do we see the glory of what God's trying to teach us with that? And the answer to that is we can go through our whole life and be what? Be ignorant. And we could be a farmer and be ignorant. We could go out into a field of which just has been planted all kinds of corn seed. We can walk on top of that soil. In fact, probably today, those of us that go canvassing, we will walk across ground and there will be seed there. And not one time will we think to ourselves, wow, this really illustrates the resurrection. Why not? Can't you see that the heavens declare the glory of God? We are ignorant, aren't we? This man is ignorant. And so he says, you're ignorant. Don't you understand that when you sow something, it's not made alive except it died, verse 37, and that which you sow, you're not sowing the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may be wheat or it may be some other kind of grain, but every seed has its own body. So if I go out there and I plant that corn kernel in the ground and that corn kernel dies, what comes out of the ground? A bigger corn kernel? No, you actually have what comes out of that ground is a corn what? Yeah, corn plant, stem. And do you know what? It doesn't look anything like that little bitty corn kernel that I put into the ground. It looks different, doesn't it? And out of that corn plant will come all kinds of fruit. So folks, here's the simplistic thing Paul's arguing. He says, you know, everybody knows that the life of a seed only manifests itself after it dies. Now, that teaching is also given in another place in our Bible. And I want you to turn there. I want you to turn to John chapter 12, where Jesus himself uses this same illustration and calls himself a seed. In John chapter 12, we have the coming of some Gentiles, some Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. Verse 22, Philip comes up, tells Andrew. Andrew and Philip come and tell Jesus. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and what? And die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Now the emphasis here in this is not the plant. It's not the body of the plant. The emphasis here with Jesus is the what? It's the fruit. So if we're using the corn plant, put this little corn kernel on the ground, and up comes the body of this plant. And if the Lord deems so and sends rain and sends showers and sends nutrients, and that plant comes up, you're hoping, are you not, you're hoping to get more than one kernel off that plant. Right? In fact, if you went to the husk, poured the husk back, and all it has was one little kernel, you would not see your efforts as successful. Jesus says, look, I'm telling you the hour has come. I'm about to die, and it works like this. Just like a seed, it's got to fall in the ground and die. If it doesn't fall into the ground and die, then it just remains a what? It just remains a seed. But if you put that seed in the ground and it die, then what happens is it brings forth much fruit. All right, well, what would that look like? Verse 25. He that loves his life loses it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Right? What's he saying here? A man or a woman, he's making this general truth to all of his people, a man or a woman is like a seed. All right, do you want to bear fruit? All right, we're like a seed. Well, if we as a seed live our life for self-preservation, that's like a seed never being put in the what? In the ground to die. But if we would be a person who so believed in the resurrection like Jesus did, he said, the Father has given me the power to lay down my life and the power to what? To take it up again. If we would so live our life seeing and believing in the resurrection, then what that does, folks, is it destroys our need, our incredible, energetic need for self-preservation. And then we become really useful. And what that means is we begin to hate our self-preservation, we plant ourselves in the ground, and we die, and we have the bringing forth of fruit. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Now, where's he going? He's going to be planted. He's going to die. Let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father what? Honor. Now, folks, this need for self-preservation is so strong in the human body. Verse 27, Jesus said, my soul is what? My soul is troubled. Okay, so what should my response be? Should it be, Father, save me from this hour? No, that's the whole reason why he what? Why he came. No, it should be this. Father, glorify your name. Now, folks, Jesus is emphasizing in this passage the need of the seed to die to bring forth fruit. And that is a uniform truth throughout all the New Testament. But as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is not Paul's emphasis, is it? Paul's emphasis here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through verse 38, is not on the fruitfulness of the seed, it's on the what of the seed. The body of that seed. What does that body of that seed look like? Well, here's what we know. In order for that body to be made manifest, the seed has to what? The seed has to die. Now let me step back here and make the illustration more personal. If you are here this morning and you know Christ, Christ has deposited in you a treasure. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is something that is radiant. It is something that is one essence with the Son of God. It is by His Spirit. And He puts that treasure, 2 Corinthians says, in an earthen vessel. And folks, that earthen vessel that contains the glory of God is us. So if I could crack you open, you ought to shine. Now, I'm not going to do that. You probably hit me back. But if I could crack you open, you should shine. Now, here's the point. Folks, not only are we a vessel, earthen vessel, in which the glory of God has been put, this treasure, but you and I are walking seeds. We're a seed. And we're not a dead seed. We're a what? We're a living seed. We're walking around like a kernel or like a seed. And what we're waiting for, as far as this passage is concerned, what we're waiting for is what? Death. So that through death, what happens? The seed dies, that is, this outer shell opens up, and what comes out of that shell is of God and to God and for God forever with a different type of body. I bet nobody's ever called you a seed before. But we are. And so Paul says, now look, verse 37, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance be wheat or some other grain. Now I want you to take out the phrases here. He says, that which thou sowest, then he describes that. You're not sowing the body that shall be. That which thou sowest is a bare grain. The grain could be different, but he's calling us a seed. And this seed that you're sowing is not the body that shall be. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own what? His own body. So here's what we know. First of all, resurrection does not happen at the same time you die. In other words, you're not in a bed, your body dying, and right before you die, your body is resurrected and you get a new body. That is not what Paul's teaching. The body has to do what first? The seed has to do what first before the body is seen? It has to die. So folks, our bodies are under the Edenic sentence of condemnation. My spirit, my soul, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, but my body is going to die. And you and I are walking seeds because Christ is inside of us awaiting that body to decay and to be planted for that glorious resurrection. And we spend our whole life trying to keep the body from dying. Or as one person said, and I've said this before and it was not original, he said the whole goal in life is to die healthy because we're all going to what? We're all going to die. Secondly, you don't get your resurrected body when you get saved. Did you notice that when you got saved, your body didn't change? I have all kinds of blemishes on my body. My oldest son used to like to point out the moles that I had on my neck because he saw them as imperfections. Do you know I had that before I was saved? And then I got saved, guess what? Still there. I have a scar on this arm where one day when I was a young teenager, a guy decided that he was going to go fishing, and instead of obeying good manners, he decided that he was going to cast his reel with everybody sitting there behind him, and when he did that, the hook came in and grabbed my arm. He was doing that at full speed, and I've got a nice little scar where that hook went right under, this was amazing, this was of the Lord, went right under a blood vessel that was an artery. And it just hooked right underneath the artery. The artery was just right in between that little barb there. All right, I got saved when I was 20. Do you know what? I still have that scar. You and I did not get our resurrected body when we got what? When we got saved. It's got to do what first? It's got to die. Secondly, thirdly, death precedes resurrection. Verse 36, thou fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it what? It die. Death precedes resurrection. Do you want to be resurrected? Your body must what? It must die. So do you know what that means? You know this verse? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Have you ever heard that verse? Do you know now as a believer death is good? it's a good thing for us. Why? Because in order for my body to be resurrected, I got to what? I got to die first, and that last enemy, which is death, has been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. So I'm assured of that resurrection. And he says that at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So death, which is evil, is made good for me because my whole life is nothing more than preparation, not to die, but to be resurrected. It's for my good. So folks, what this means is this, that those things that you feared before you got saved, they no longer need be fearful to you today. How many people outside these walls fear death? We should not be acting like the rest of them because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, our bodies that are sown as bare grain are distinctive, and the body will be given to us by God after its kind. When I plant a corn seed, what do I get? Corn. When I plant a wheat seed, what do I get? Wheat. When you plant your body, it's going to be given a body like God desires, and there's going to be a continuity to it, and there's going to be a discontinuity to it. But I can assure you, whatever seed you are, whether you are wheat or bare grain or some other grain, whatever seed you are, it will be after its kind in the resurrection. So, we know this, verse 38, God gives it a body as it has what? Pleased Him. Folks, the power of the resurrection is not inherent within men. God does this, right? You know, one day, I'm going to be laying in a casket, my body that is, going to be laying in a casket, and do you know that body has no power in and of itself to awaken, to be changed, or to come out of the ground? Even though that body was the body of a believer, it has no inherent ability to be resurrected. The power of the resurrection is external. It is outside of us. It is from God. You think you'll like your body? Or do you think you'll complain about your hair length or your nose or how big your ears are or your height? You think you'll complain about that? Not in glory you won't, because God gives it a body as it has pleased Him, and to every seed His own what? His own body. So our spirit and our soul are being transformed by the power of God for our heavenly existence, and our bodies one day are going to be transformed by God and through the means of death for our heavenly existence. And folks, there's going to be distinctions. Look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. Human beings have a different kind of flesh than animals. Or fish. Or what? Or birds. Would you agree with me that all that's a different type of flesh? It is flesh, isn't it? But it differs. All right? There are fleshly distinctions, is what Paul is saying. Secondly, verse 40, there are celestial bodies, that is, bodies that are in the heavens, and there are bodies terrestrial, meaning bodies that are on earth. And the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. In other words, there are distinctions in localities, aren't there? In other words, a star that's up in the heaven, well, that's in a different location than I being on earth. Or a plant. So there are fleshly distinctions in the physical creation. There are locality distinctions in the physical creation. And in verse 41, there are also degrees of what? Of light, glory. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, and there is another glory of the moon, and there is another glory of the what? Stars. And even among stars, not all stars shine the what? The same. The glories of stars differ. For one star differs from another star in glory. So there are glory distinctions, or as I wrote here in my Bible, there are distinctions or degrees of light in the heavenlies. So, what do you think our body's going to look like? Well, there will be continuity and there will be discontinuity. It will look like the glorified body of Jesus Christ, but folks, even Jesus Christ can do things that maybe we will not be able to do. He is seated at the highest of high. Where are you going to be located in the heavens? Maybe you'll be on the new heaven and new earth. You know, there's angels that fly in the sky. There's angels that are on earth. There's different flesh, even among angels. Have you ever read about those angels that have eyes all around their head? Have you ever tried to imagine that? When I was younger, I read that. I thought, gross. There's angels up there that one side is a lion and the other side is a man. And there's another side that's an eagle. And you look at that and you go, all different. And we know that every believer is going to shine like the sun in the sky, but there's going to be different radiances. And folks, all this is happening because of what? The resurrection. Now I want to conclude by asking why this is so important. You think Paul's just writing this to satisfy our curiosity? Say, well, that's nice, you know, differing body, understand that, die on the ground, understand that. That's nice, pass the test, give the doctrine. Folks, doctrine is never meant to merely satisfy our curiosity. If it doesn't change us, if it doesn't change the way we live, it is of no avail. It's not living in you yet, if that's all it is. Folks, when we really believe the resurrection, it has profound implications on our life. You'll remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32 and verse 33. Paul says, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage if it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we what? Folks, apart from the impact of the resurrection, then the church of God would conduct its life like everybody else out there. Is there a doctrine of the resurrection? Yes or no? Yes. Then we shouldn't be living our lives like everybody else out there. When you come into these four walls, it ought to be different because of the impact of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? Work of the Lord. Folks, if there is no resurrection, then be apathetic. Be lazy. Just come about and be concerned about my own labors and my own thing and my own work and my own vocation and what I'm doing in my life. Let's just come and just kind of be like everybody else out there and live for entertainment. What that does is it destroys a church's zeal for the work of God. Folks, the doctrine of the resurrection is crucial because if it's not living inside of us, we die. We don't abound in the work of the Lord. We aren't steadfast, unmovable. We don't believe that our labor has profit in the Lord. when the doctrine of the resurrection is just mere facts. It's not living and breathing inside of us. Thirdly, apart from the impact of the resurrection, the church, look at verse 58, the last sentence there. You know that your labor is not in what? In vain. You know, Paul's already used that word here in this chapter. He says, if there is no resurrection, my preaching is what? Vain. Your belief is vain. You're yet in your sins. The word vain has four connotations to it. The first connotation means to be empty-handed. Folks, if there is no resurrection, if it's not having any impact upon my labor, upon my zeal for the Lord, upon my life, my willingness to lay down my life because I know I'm going to be resurrected, then all it does is make me empty-handed. Secondly, it makes life senseless. If after the manner of beast I fall, if after the manner of men I fall with beast of Ephesus, what does it advantage me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink just like everybody else. If there's no resurrection, it doesn't make sense. Life is hopeless. And that's the way some of you teens feel. That's the way some of you parents feel right now. Feel like life is hopeless. What happened to the resurrection? What happened to our belief that our bodies would come right out of the ground one day? And the implications of that as we stand before the bema judgment of Christ to be judged for our works, whether they be good or whether they be evil, we're going to receive deeds to be done in our body. Sorry, and I said, what must... There is no resurrection. If there is no impact of that in our life, then we're just empty-handed and we're just pursuing life irrationally and without sense. And then thirdly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2, he says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in what? In vain. And calls us to live and view things differently, then my salvation in Christianity has no basis. And then fourthly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10,